Well, tonight, as you might have noticed, our title this evening is Only a Boy. Only a Boy. And I strongly suspect most of us would be familiar with that Sunday school song, Only a Boy Named David. And as we think about the man David that we find in the Bible, we find that David is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other Bible character, except, of course, our Lord and Saviour and God. And to many of us, his name would immediately bring our minds to the time when he confronted Goliath, the giant. And even people of the world understand some significance of those words, David and Goliath. And as you look through the life of David in God's word, there's many events in the life of David. And a careful study of David's life will leave us with many lessons which we can apply to our lives even today. And yet David had faults. He committed sins. He had some great offences he was guilty of. But unlike his predecessor, King Saul, David was not rebellious and disobedient. David was quick to repent. And Samuel had to warn King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that God had rejected him because of his rebellion against God. And Saul, as you look at the man Saul, he seemed unable to repent of his sin in the way God wanted. He seemed to be caught up in the pride of himself. He seemed to see himself as king and that he could do as he liked. And he seemed to forget that God had put him there. And in comparison, as you compare these two men, David had a soft heart, ready to repent when convicted of his sins. And because of that willingness to repent, Paul, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, said, "And he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And that's why we can learn many lessons from the life of David, a man that God said was a man after mine own heart, a man of God. And there are many aspects of David's life we could look at. There's David, the musician. He penned 77 of our psalms, and there's 37 anonymous psalms, some of which are ascribed to him as well. He could sing. He was a musician, and he could write. And we can benefit from the psalms he wrote. We often turn to the psalms for comfort and for encouragement in times of distress. There was David the soldier, David the fugitive, David the king, David the sinner, David the repentant. But tonight, I want us to focus on David, only a boy, just a boy. David, the shepherd boy. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In this passage, the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find the scene of David being chosen by God. David being picked out of the crowd, if you like, by God himself. And as we consider this scene that is laid out before us in this passage, we see in verse 1, we find the prophet Samuel, the mighty man of God. And as we read verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel was having a struggle here in verse 1. If we go back into verse 15, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and the Lord said to him, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. And I'm sure that included prayer. And it seems he was pleading on the behalf of King Saul. And then at the end of chapter 15, verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Then we come to 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and we see how the Lord basically told Samuel to stop his grief. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? You know, it seems here that we see that God had to give Samuel a wake-up call. Samuel had already delivered God's message to Saul in chapter 15. Your kingdom is not going to continue, Saul. God has said it. Samuel repeated those words to Saul. But obviously, we can see from here, verse 1 of chapter 16, that Samuel was still grieving for Saul. And probably it is implied that Samuel was still praying and requesting God to restore Saul. But we see this sharp comment from God. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? You know, Samuel's mourning wasn't wrong. But God asks how long. God warned Samuel to mourn no longer. Saul's rejection is final. Seeing I have rejected him. God had rejected Saul. And God's prophet, Samuel, had to sacrifice his personal feelings and his personal... He must have had a fair amount of affection for Saul as a friend, as a man. And God had to pull him up. And God had to state in no uncertain terms, I have provided me a king from the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. And before we can get carried away and begin to criticise Samuel for this, let's bring this down to our level. Let's apply it to us. I think sometimes we often fall into the trap or the pit of continuing to desire something that the Lord has already rejected. We can pray and we can beg God to bring about that which is what we see as best, perhaps for ourselves. And in a way, we're trying to push our will, our desires upon God and try and change God's way. We can keep on praying and beseeching the Lord just like Samuel. But perhaps the Lord has already rejected that what we're asking for, that what we're seeking. We need to be careful to realise that God knows best. And if God decides to work in a certain way, nothing will and nothing can change that. And we can be wasting our time continuing to seek after, or as is in the case of Samuel here, mourn for something that God has rejected, that God has said no. You know, God doesn't always answer our requests and prayers in the way that we think he should. God doesn't always have that positive answer to our prayers, to our requests, in our eyes at least. We can all have our own agenda for our lives. And I'm sure you can think of examples. Surely God can't intend that I'm always overlooked for that promotion at work. Surely God can't intend that I remain single or unmarried all my life. Surely God can't intend that I am poor all my life. God, you surely can't say no to me. Can you see the personal application for us? God had to chide Samuel here. He had to pull him up. How long wilt thou mourn, Samuel? How long wilt thou ask me to restore Saul, Samuel? I have rejected Saul, Samuel. Saul will not continue to be king, and it will not be passed down to his sons. I have provided me a king, Samuel. This is not about you, Samuel. This is not what you think is best. This is about me, God, the living holy God. I have provided me a king. And really it was the last person anybody would choose. And we need to just learn to submit to God's plan, God's will, in our lives, in every part of our lives. And I'm glad as we come down the chapter to verse 4 that we read, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake." Samuel obeyed. He stopped mourning for Saul. He stopped praying for the restoration of Saul. And he obeyed and went and did what God asked. And it sounds simple reading that verse 4. But I'm sure Samuel would have had a struggle. Perhaps it was on his lips to ask, "Why, Lord? Why?" We need to learn to obey and not ask why. We need to realise when the Lord says no, we need to rest in the Lord and trust him to work it out. And we need to be careful not to try and dictate to God what we think is best. And obviously Samuel loved King Saul. And obviously, as we see in the verses we've looked at, Samuel was devastated by how Saul was conducting himself before God. And Samuel's heart's desire was to see Saul restored in fellowship with God. But God knew best. God knows the hearts. God knows the future. And Samuel had to learn to accept what God had decided and go forward in obedience. Can we find it in our hearts to accept what God has decided? And can we find it in our hearts to have that faith in our God who always knows best and move forward where he directs us to? Or will we remain grieving in that which we cannot have and that which God has rejected? We see in verses 2 through to 4 that Samuel then heads on to Bethlehem to visit this man, Jesse. And he takes with him a heifer for a sacrifice, which acts as a cover, so King Saul would have no questions to ask. Why was he going to see Jesse in Bethlehem? And it's interesting as we read verse 4, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably?" I'm sure we all know that feeling when we're driving along the road, not thinking about anything in particular, enjoying the ride, when suddenly you see those red and blue lights flashing in your revision mirrors. I'm sure we know that sudden dread that strikes us, that sudden guilt trip. Was I going too fast? Is my seatbelt on? Are the kids all sitting in their seats? Have you got your belts on, kids? We see here in this verse the elders of the Bethlehem trembled at Saul's coming. And I think the feeling that you get when you're pulled over by the police would be a good comparison to the feeling these elders of Bethlehem had. And the question they asked Samuel, "Comest thou peaceably?" They were searching for a reason. Why are you here? What's the reason you're here? Have we done anything? Why is Samuel here? Perhaps it's the same question we ask when that police officer comes to our window. We might not say, "Comest thou peaceably?" We might say, "Have I done something wrong?" But there's that guilt trip. And it's a good thing to stand in awe of God's messengers and to hold good them, be on good terms with them on all occasions. I'm not saying the police officer is God's messenger, but it's a good illustration of how these elders felt. And as we study God's word, we often find that honour is required for those who bring God's word to them. 2 Chronicles 36:12, "And he," speaking of Zedekiah, "did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." King Zedekiah is blamed for not humbling himself before the prophet Jeremiah, who was speaking the words of God. He did evil by not humbling himself before the prophet. For us today, we don't have prophets. We don't have prophet Samuel coming to visit us. However, we as children of God are encouraged to fear the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You know, in this day and age, we can fear many things. Crime, accidents, storms, disease, chemical weapons, mass destruction, mass murderers, terrorists, earthquakes. Many things we can fear. But God tells us to fear Him, our loving Heavenly Father. Why should we fear God? You know, think about this thought. Children learn to use their family rules partly because of fear of correction. And of course, as they grow older, they should continue to follow the rules out of love. You know, and that's how it works with us and God. We live in a world that is deceived and ruled by the devil. So we must come out of Satan's ways. We mustn't be children of darkness, of the devil. Instead, we need to learn the way of God's family, the way of love. God is love. He is love personified. And His laws can be summarized as love for God, the reverential fear of God and of the Lord is designed to help us to grow, to become more like God, to grow in His love. You know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "Herein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." In the context of those verses, the meaning is that slavish fear, which does not characterise to the fear that God wants us to have. We are not slaves to God as such. He's not an abusive, cruel slave driver who terrorises and torments us if we disobey. But it's through love that He gives us His commandments. You know, many misunderstand and think that love casts out not only fear but the law with it. However, John explains that God's laws actually define God's love. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." God wants us to keep His commandments, and by love we keep them. You know, even if we had no fear of being caught, we should choose never to steal from others because we love them and we love God. And we should never lose our respect and appreciation for our God, that holy fear of God. And we should grow beyond being motivated solely by fear and be motivated by God's love, having a deep love and respect for God and His words. So rather than a paralysing terror, the positive fear of the Lord is a key element in change in our life. It helps us to have that proper, humble perspective of ourselves in a relationship to our awesome God. And it helps us in times of temptation when we need to remember the serious consequences of disobeying God. And it motivates us to become more like our loving Creator God. In verse 5 of our text, Samuel said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Samuel calms their fears and invites them to the sacrifice. It seems possible that Jesse was even one of the elders of Bethlehem. As Samuel was addressing his response to the elders, and he says, "Come with me to the sacrifice, sanctify yourselves and come with me." Sanctify yourselves is that ceremonial washing and cleaning before a sacrifice. So we can glean from the text here that all the elders of the town were called, and we see that in the last part of verse 5, "And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice." And we know that one son wasn't included at this point for some reason. Jesse did not include his youngest son, David, in the sons that he brought to the sacrifice. Only a boy, David was left out with the sheep, and it seems was not even told of what was happening back in the town. And I'm sure we're all quite familiar with the events in verses 6 to 10, where the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel. And Samuel sees what he thinks is all the sons of Jesse. And he sees some fine specimens of young men, tall and possibly quite handsome. And yet God rejects all these sons of Jesse and tells Samuel that in end of verse 10, the Lord hath not chosen these. And that brings a question in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? For a moment, Samuel was uncertain. The command from the Lord was clear. Come and anoint a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. But the sons of Jesse had passed before him, and God hadn't chosen any of these youths. He'd rejected them all. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have refused him. And verse 9, neither hath the Lord chosen this. All rejected. And so he asks, are here all thy children? And Jesse says, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Jesse evidently had no idea of his son David. There is one more. He's the youngest. He's keeping the sheep. There's almost a putting away of any sonship almost for young David. Jesse evidently had no idea of his son's wisdom and bravery. Seems he was unaware of the abilities and very much unaware of the heart of his youngest son. It seems he was unaware of the testimony of his youngest son. In verse 18 of the same chapter, David is described as a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Very different to Jesse's impression of his own son. And David later revealed in 1 Samuel 17 when he was speaking with King Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Jesse seemed unaware of his son's activities in the field with the sheep. And it seems Jesse had not seen the psalms that David could write and sing. In Jesse's mind, it seemed that David was only a boy. There remaineth yet the youngest, he said to Samuel. He was clearly different to the band of elder brothers who were grouped around their father. And though he's described as fair to look upon, his looks were maybe different to his brothers, and perhaps compared to Saul and his own brothers, perhaps he was short, small in stature, and his father seemed to think less of him than of his tall brothers. At all events, Jesse didn't think him fit to come to the sacrifice with Samuel. But as so often, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And in a moment, when Samuel saw that ruddy shepherd boy held of such little account in his father's house, Samuel beheld the future king of Israel. And thinking of someone despised and rejected reminds me of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Our Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. We hid our faces, as it were, from him. We esteemed him not, the very Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew well what it was like to be despised and rejected, and by his own family as well. John chapter 7, verse 5 records, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Our Saviour knew what it meant to be despised and rejected. And yet, as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, despised and rejected of men, and became the sacrifice for our sins, paid the price for our sins, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father forsook his only begotten Son on that cross because his Son bore our sins and our iniquities on himself. He took our punishment. He took our sin. He paid that price that we could never pay. Forsaken of his Father, despised and rejected of all men. Why? For your sins and for my sins, he was there. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord did it for the joy of being our Saviour, for the joy that was before him, the joy he wanted to have of being our Saviour, having paid the debt. And all we have to do is admit that we have sinned, confess those sins to God, all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to our text in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. In the last part of verse 11 there, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come thither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." You can imagine that messenger being sent down to the sheep paddock. "David, David, your father wants you." And he was brought in, ruddy, a very picture of health, ruddy face, bright-eyed, as the Bible puts it, goodly to look to, good-looking. And then Samuel gets the message he'd expected for all those other sons of Jesse. "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Only a shepherd boy. But the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And really, the history of Israel was different from this day forward. In looking for the Sauls, men miss the Davids. God revealed his chosen man. God brought it to pass step by step. God looked on the heart. You know, think of Ruth, the Moabitess, who left her country to go back with Naomi. Think of that small step that she took. "Whither thou goest, I will go," she said. And as you look back, you realise she took the first step in the fulfilment of God's will for Israel. Jesse, David's father, was her grandson. A simple resolve to serve God on the part of Ruth and to choose his company among his company, people, may start us in the way that leads to a throne and a kingdom. A small step for Ruth. She chose to follow God. She chose to follow the company that God was with. A simple step, a simple resolve, but long-lasting results. The blessings. Ruth's great-grandson David, a man God declares, a man after his own heart. In men's eyes, only a boy, but God saw a king. God saw his heart. What does God see in our hearts? Do we take those simple steps to follow God? Or are we more interested in following the world? What would have happened if Ruth had followed the world? We only need a simple resolve, like Ruth, who said, "Whither thou goest, I will go. And we have a picture here before us, the anointing of this young shepherd boy with his ruddy cheeks and sparkling eyes. And he'd already given proof of his courage, which we read. They had to fetch him from his sheep, which he was pasturing beside the still waters on the hillside. But God had found him long before Samuel saw him. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. God had already told Samuel in verse 7. Men look at the outward appearances. God was looking into the heart. And he chose David as a man after his own heart. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. The procession of David's brothers would have been impressive. And they probably remembered Saul had been chosen for his physique. And perhaps each one held himself high and proud as they passed before. And perhaps Jesse said to himself, surely one of these will touch the prophet's eye. But it wasn't the prophet's eye that was looking. It was God's eye. And he knew that David was a man after his own heart. Only a boy, but he'd been faithful in a few things. And now was to be made ruler over many. And it's interesting to note what David enjoyed from that time forward in his life. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord became upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In the Old Testament, God's old covenant, the Holy Spirit did not live within every believer as it does today. And for many, the Spirit did not dwell upon them all the time. And you can see it if you read the life of Saul, Samson, and many of the judges. We know that we live in the church age. And if we are the children of God, we have that same Holy Spirit indwelling us. In one sense, we're just as much anointed as David was on that day. And the name of Christ in the Greek means the anointed one. God used this anointing to anoint his priests, his prophets, and kings, as in the case of Saul, David, and Solomon. And all this pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us just as much as David did. Do we appreciate this enough? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, like we can see as we read through the life of David? You study the life of David, you read the Psalms he wrote, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in his pen. And in what he did. Of course, he was just like us and he was not perfect. He did fall into sin. And he did make some terrible decisions. Just as we do. We fall into sin. We make wrong decisions. We make mistakes like David did. But do we have David's heart? That soft heart? Do we know how to repent? Do we seek God's face when we realise we've done the wrong thing? Or are we more like Saul, who seemed to refuse to seek God's face for forgiveness? Instead, he found as many excuses as he could to justify what he'd done. We have the Spirit indwelling us. We should be Spirit-filled. But often, we let other things crowd in and take control of our hearts and lives, and the Spirit is tucked away in a corner, almost bound and gagged in some small corner of our heart. Only a boy named David. And yet, he had a heart that God wanted to use. There's much in the Bible where the shepherd boy is connected to the Messiah. We read the term the root of David throughout Scripture. Isaiah mentions it twice in the book of Revelation. Our Lord himself is called the root of David. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." David had a massive impact on all of the Old Testament, and still today, the name David is held high in the nation of Israel. Why? Because of his heart. Because God saw his heart. In many ways, many things in the life of David point to the Christ, the Messiah of the world. Jesus technically was the son of David. He was in the line of David's ancestry. Only a boy named David. Yet God sought him out. Yet God used him. Yet he became the father of the line of generations right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can consider about the choice of David. The Lord has sought him a man. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. No one can know the day or the hour when God passes by seeking for a heart like David's. And of course, we can draw the moral, the thought that God's method of choosing is not our method. We see it in the choice of Samuel rather than Eli, in the choice of Saul rather than one of the national leaders, in the choice of David rather than Saul, in the choice of David rather than his older brethren. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It was this same David who prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And God, as we read in Psalm 89:20, was able to say, "I found David, my servant." David, my servant. And you get the sense of joy in the voice. "I have found David, my servant." Was there not some glad response to the Master's call, like the disciples received when the Lord Jesus Christ found their nets and said, "Follow me." And they left their nets and followed him. He chose David to be his servant. Psalm 78:70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. The people chose Saul, but God chose David. And it's always been God's way to find his servants in unexpected places. Here, probably the greatest king of Israel, found in his sheep, with his sheep in the field. Joseph, taken from prison to become the prime minister of Egypt. Paul, the apostle Paul, one who sought to slay Christians, became the greatest apostle. You know, God is never at loss for his finding a servant. He knows the hearts. He can look beyond what we see. The Lord made him his captain. And as he declared to Samuel there in verse 1, "I have provided me a king." This was a personal decision of God. "I have provided me a king," he said to Samuel. Isaiah 11:1-2, "And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Again, we see David as a type of the Messiah. God seeks a man. God chooses a servant. God provides himself a king. God still seeks men and women. He still looks at the heart. He's not interested in what we look like. He's not interested if we're short or tall. He's not interested in what people think of you. He looks at the heart. He sees what no one else sees. He sees what's inside. What you might try to keep out of sight from everyone else, and perhaps you might even try to deny yourself, God sees it. God sees into our hearts. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. Would God choose you? to be his servant. Not based on what you have done, just based on your heart. Just based on your heart. Would God choose you? Or would the words I have refused him be on God's lips as he looks at your heart? Would God choose you or refuse you? Everybody in this passage wrote off David as only a boy, just a simple shepherd boy, just the youngest son. His father didn't invite him to the sacrifice. It didn't even seem to cross his mind to include only the boy David. In the end, David held up the party. Samuel said, "We're not sitting down to eat until you get that boy here." And in the end, David got to come to the sacrificial feast without even having to have the ceremony washing. David, the shepherd boy, when he arrived, he probably still even smelt like a sheep. And yet when Samuel saw him, the Lord said, "This is he." Just a boy, but chosen of the Lord. And what was David? Read the Psalms of David. You'll find a glimpse into the heart of the man David. And maybe we can glean an idea of what God saw in the heart of David. Psalm 23. Perhaps David wrote that while he was still only just a boy, minding his father's sheep. Just a shepherd boy, yet that shepherd boy could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want." What about our hearts? What does God see in our hearts? That Psalm 89 verse 20. "I have found David, my servant." Would God put your name there instead of David's? We need to all have a servant's heart like David. David didn't mind looking after his father's sheep. He loved it. He wasn't seeking to do anything else or go anywhere else. Even after Samuel anointed him with that oil, where do we find David after that? Looking after his father's sheep. Still being a servant. Still being just a shepherd's boy. Too often we want to be a king and we don't want to be a servant. Too often we seek to be exalted and we don't want to be despised. Too often we seek to bring praise to ourselves. We don't want to be rejected. David was only a boy, only a shepherd boy, and yet he could write Psalm 23, rejoicing that the Lord was his shepherd. David could sing and play the harp. He was full of joy. He was happy. He was blessed. And his heart was the heart that God was looking for. Can we just be happy serving the Lord? Just being a servant. Just being a boy. Just being a girl. But just being a servant. Just doing our service. Just doing it happily. Just doing it gladly. And being full of joy. We can learn a lot from David, only a boy. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. "I have found David, my servant." He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. God found his man. What will he find in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, David. We thank you for this man that had a heart that you sought after and you declared as a man after your own heart. And I pray that each one of us here tonight would have hearts that you would look upon and see a servant's heart and see hearts after your own heart. And we pray that each one of us would have this desire and this willingness to be humble like David and to be just a shepherd boy doing his duty. And I just pray that the challenge to us would indeed be a blessing to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.